It's really good to be with y'all this evening. I've been looking forward to seeing you. It's really exciting to come, and I drove around the town to see what all had changed and some of the new buildings and new businesses and some of the stuff that wasn't there anymore. So it was interesting to see that. It's been over 2 years since Sherry and I was here, and man, the world has changed. Just all over Monahans, all the coronavirus. And by the way, since we're talking people that has coronavirus, my daughter called me yesterday, and her husband has it. My grandson has just got through with it. So it's going around. That I don't know which baseball player it was. It said deja vu all over again, but it's still going that way. Of course, tonight the story is, the theme is Make Me a Servant. And the first thought, I had two thoughts that came to mind when I started thinking about Make Me a Servant. And the first one was the song, number 754. And I don't want to sing all of it, but I thought maybe we'd sing a verse of it. So if you will, join with me. There's much to do, there's work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers, I must active be. What wilt thou, O Master? Here am I, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, ready at thy bidding, Lord, send me. Sorry, got that a little bit high for y'all to join. But anyhow, that song has always encouraged me. It haunted me through the years from the time I was a young Christian, and I would sit in the pews and listen to the preacher, and we would sing that song, and he'd talk about how we need to go out and to go to the mission field to preach the word and save the lost. And it just always nagged me for 20 years as a deacon and onward. And finally, I got the chance and I went out and decided, well, I want to go to Sunset. I'm going to learn more about the Bible. And I was really excited about that. And later on, as time went by and I got through, we got ready to preach a little bit. And we was preaching in Big Spring, and then we came here. It's just amazing whenever I thought about it. I was driving around this afternoon. How much of my life, Sherry and my life, that we spent here. It's a big portion. Not that that's a feather in my cap or anything. Maybe a feather in that you put up with me for that long. But it's just amazing what the Lord sort of did to me with that song and thinking about it. And of course, as we think about, Lord, send me, well, what does he want us to do? Well, he wants us to work. He wants us to go out and do something. And, you know, we're talking about, Lord, make me a servant. And that's one thing that always encouraged me about people here in Monahans. I didn't know anybody that didn't work. And if they didn't work, most of the time they were in jail or drunk on the sidewalk. But most of them were working, hardworking people that had spent their lives for various companies. And it just made a very big impression on me as time went by. But make me a servant. The second thing, I don't know, I was trying to figure out the whole time that I was sitting there how I was going to do this. I don't know. Can y'all see that? Can y'all see that poster? Okay, y'all seen it before. You know what that is. I remember that poster as a little boy walking down the sidewalks of Big Spring by the recruiting station. It's a picture of Uncle Sam, and he's got that big old finger, and he's pointing. Whenever you walk up to the poster, he's pointing right at you and right at you, and whoever's looking at it, he's pointing. He says, I want you to join the U.S. military, the U.S. Army. And so as we think about things that have to do with servanthood, my mother used to tell me stories about she was born in the 30s. And she would talk about how when it came Christmas time, for a long time, you know how we used to put the little aluminum foil, the tinsel on the Christmas trees long time ago? She said when the war effort was going on, there was such a demand for metal that they could not get tinsel. They didn't give them tinsel. And the farmers were taking all their scrap iron to build airplanes and weapons and all that kind of thing. And these guys, thousands, I started saying 1,000 or 100,000, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of men, young men, saw that poster and signed up for the military, volunteering, some in the draft, in various ways. Even, I know that some of the women served as Ruby the Riveters. I was trying to remember, whenever you come talk to Sherry, be sure and introduce yourself, okay? She can't really see that well. And I'll be standing close. If I forget your name, well, I can sort of hear who that is, and I won't be embarrassed. So anyhow, no, but sure. But people really dedicated themselves for the military. And that poster was a big effort in that. Oh, on a side note, you know, the way that worked was that Uncle Sam was a man by the name of Samuel Wilson who provided beef for the War of 1812. I didn't know that. And that's how Uncle Sam got started. And then cartoonists started drawing this picture of this real thin, gray-bearded man with a top hat and striped pants. And that became Uncle Sam. He was really recognized in 1961 by a resolution of Congress. But anyhow, I thought that the idea that as we're thinking about being servants, that the Lord could stick his finger out at you and you and you and say, I want you. I need you to go to work. Then I had another thought. Another verse came to mind. I brought everything except my Bible tonight. Now, here it is. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, if you'd like to go there with me. Sean was mentioning the work in Greece, and I continually think about Benny over there and the work that they're doing. It's such a great deal. But in Acts, we're going to Athens in Acts 17, and we remember that Paul was preaching on, he was debating, or he was talking to those individuals on Mars Hill or the Areopagus, just down below where the temple of the goddess Athena was. And as they were sitting there debating and looking, Paul had looked at all the idols. And then in verse 22, Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at the objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of the own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to this to all men by raising him from the dead. I want you to notice there's a couple of things in this passage that sort of stuck out at me. And the first one is there it talks about he does not live in temples made by hands. God doesn't need a house to live in. Solomon will say in his dedication of Solomon's temple in 1 Kings 8 that a temple, the massive temple that they had built, would not contain God. And we all know that's right. This is the Wednesday night crowd. We know those basic things. But the point here is made that God is so awesome. He is so all-encompassing and so powerful and all around us that we can't really do anything for him. So how are we going to be a servant? I want to bring that point home. I want to go to Psalms 50 and 7. Let me just read this to you. Y'all just listen up. He's speaking to the Israelites in reference to their service and sacrificing their animals and worshiping God. And in Psalms 50, starting in verse 7, he says, "Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects or creatures in the fields are mine." And this one, I don't know why this one never did in verse 12, never hit with me or didn't stick in my memory. But he says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you." If God was hungry, he wouldn't call on us to bring him food. He wouldn't call on us to bring him something to eat. Because God is all powerful. He owns the world. Everything is his. Now, you thought buying a gift for a rich relative was hard. What would you buy for God? God is beyond. The Jews perhaps thought that they were doing God a grand favor by fulfilling their worship and sin sacrifices to God. But they were only doing what God had commanded them to do. Whenever we think in terms of making our servants, making ourselves, make me a servant. We want to make ourselves better. We want to be something that God would be proud of or that we would impress God with. Or, of course, God says that what's really satisfying to him is a broken and contrite heart. But sometimes I believe modern man might think that he's done more than he's went out way past, and God ought to be impressed. But I think here that when God's talking to the Jews and telling them these things, he's trying to impress the idea that although we are incited to go out and be a servant for God, that we think we might be called like God calls, like Uncle Sam called other people, that we really can't do anything for God personally. When he talked about the food that bring him to eat, he's so great and so powerful and so beyond that we can't actually meet anything that would be impressive to him. So where are we at? In a sense, what I'm trying to say to you, God doesn't need us necessarily. Or does he? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Well, we can't do much necessarily to help God, in a sense, or we can't necessarily fulfill these ideas that God needs something. We first recognize very readily that God has already done more for us than ever we can ever repay. That he sent Jesus, died for our sins, and we receive salvation and live for him to the praise of his glorious grace. But in Ephesians chapter 4, as we talk about servanthood, he writes this in verse 1 of chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, and you were called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and Father of all, who's over all and through all. And as we go on in chapter 4, a little bit further, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Where it says to prepare God's people for works of service, the idea of service there is diakonos. That's the original language. And as you think in terms of what that meant, or it's serving at a table. So God's called us to serve at a table, in a sense. And those that have dug in and studied that original word throughout the New Testament have found that it always, a majority of the time, refers to serving tables. And serving tables physically. Okay? And we know what it is, as we have a fellowship hall, and we have a meal together, and the ladies prepare food, and then the men will help put it on the table or clean the room up, prepare it that way. We understand that. And we enjoy that fellowship that we have. In Luke 8, it talks about the idea of diakonia is providing food. Acts 6 and 2 talked about the deacons as they were initiated or instituted for the purpose that some could supply food for the people and that others would not be left out. And so the idea of meeting physical needs of those who are hungry, thirsty, lonely, naked, sick or in prison is very important to God. It's for others. Delivering famine relief. Whenever Paul would write in Romans and in Corinthians about those that needed food, and he would talk about gathering up money, that was a service that was called to serve God in that instance. Serving as a deacon, one to do various jobs within the congregation, or even proclaiming the word of God as well. In 1 Peter 1 and 12. Two-thirds of the uses of the service was used to do with physical needs. Now, and you notice in the other part of that passage, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. We want to build up the body of Christ. And so we serve one another. Now, as I was going through this lesson and trying to put these thoughts together, and I was trying to put this idea that God doesn't need you on one hand, but on the other hand, God does need you. And the point is that in my weak mind was that God doesn't need anything for him physically, personally. I think he desires in worship for us to love him. He desires our prayers, and he desires those spiritual connections that we make, and he wants a relationship with us. I think that's important. But whenever he starts talking about providing physical needs, it's nearly always addressed to others. Either those amongst the brethren. You remember when it talks about to be sure and take care of one another, especially the household of faith. And one that doesn't take care of his own family is worse than an infidel. God's trying to impress on them to make an effort to help one another out. Paul goes into Corinthians, I was reading the other night, talking about how to be sure, whenever you have something that you can share, to share with it with others. And then at other times, you may be in need and they can share with you back. But God needs us to help others. That's what builds up the body of Christ. Whenever we work with one another, and I think back about times that we were all gathered and we had various things going on, and we would help one another. I believe there was a sense of solidarity, there was a sense of unity, and there was a sense that we were accomplishing something. And we felt good about it. As you, I'm sure that y'all still do stuff like that. But I think it exceeds that. It even goes to the outside world. Whenever we're able to do something and help somebody that's down and out, or else in word of encouragement, we always talk about the ladies taking dishes to others that are in need, those that have lost loved one or ill or incapacitated in some form or fashion. That's building them up. But if we do it to someone outside the church, I think it's also building the body up. It's getting a good image on the body of Christ. And so the Lord does need us. The Lord does need us in that sense. A couple illustrations. And I got this one this morning. It may be weak. But Sherry and I was visiting with a lady, and she was talking about Joel Osteen. And Joel Osteen he brags about having 52,000 people on a worship on Sunday. He has 16,000 capacity stadium where he brings people in, and of course it's all televised. And this lady told me, she says, you know, but when the Hurricane Allison came in, that storm, and dumped all that water in Houston, he had to be shamed into opening the doors for his building. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that to degrade him, but I'm saying that had the opposite effect of what it should have had if he'd have first welcomed everyone in. Gradually, he did open. And of course, it doesn't say anything about him, you know, not doing it till later, but anyhow, she was talking about that had made an impression. Another time, I was visiting with a lady, you know, talking about physical needs. And I was in Big Spring trying to, look for opportunities to invite some people to church there at Anderson Street. And I went into business, and this lady was sitting across the desk. And for somehow, we got into one of those spiritual or religious conversations. And I said, well, we'd love to have you come to church over at Anderson Street. And she said, well, I was going to certain other place. Actually, it was the Church of Christ. And she said, it was tearing my heart out to leave that place because I'm a single mom and I have 3 kids. And they would help us during Christmas time. They would give money for us for Christmas and other special occasions. Or if it was time to start school, the church would help them provide for their books or notebooks and pencils and those supplies that they needed to start school. And so there was connections made that built up the body of Christ. Christ was raised up through that process. Whenever God, whenever Paul spoke to the Greeks and told them about God didn't live in temple, and they could really not devise anything that would help God. They didn't understand that he was a spiritual nature, that he was the creator of all things. All things belong to him. And so later on in that discussion, he spells out the gospel to them, saying that he's going to come for a day of judgment, and he's going to come and the man who's going to judge is the Son of God, and we know that because he raised him from the dead. And at that point, those people quit, part of them obeyed, and part of them quit listening. Make me a servant. Servants of God recognize that service to God comes through service to people. I want to go to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to wrap up with this. Twenty-five, thirty-one. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom is prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And notice this. Notice this in verse 40. This is Jesus the King replying. He says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Whenever I got through trying to make a conclusion and putting all this together, I couldn't say it any better than that. Those little things that we do for others is as if we have done it for God. And though we might attempt to do grand, magnificent things in this world for the Lord, we really can't do much better than helping others as he's described here. That concludes the lesson, and I'm going to ask you to bow with me in a word of prayer, and we'll be finished. God, our Father, we come before you this evening thanking you for the blessings in this life. We're thankful for all the friends and loved ones and brothers and sisters in Christ that we are here, and those in this town and those gathered round. Those that are ill, those that are at home recuperating from various illnesses and infirmities. We're thankful for each one. We pray, O Lord, that you would guide our hearts and minds and continue to seek the truth so that your body might be built up, that your kingdom might be glorified, that we might be counted as servants in your eyes. We're thankful for your Son, Jesus, who is really the servant of all of us. The servant who washed the disciples' feet the last night before his crucifixion. The servant who gave us the Lord's Supper to remind us of what service really is. The sacrifice that goes with service and the love that's shown throughout that process. We're thankful for your mercies. We're thankful for this evening. And it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.